Today's scripture reading is from Gospel John 3, chapter 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Korean, 하나님이 세상을 이처럼 사랑하사 독생자를 주셨으니 이는 저를 믿는 자마다 멸망치 않고 영생을 얻게 하려 하심이라.
In Chinese, 神差他的儿子降世，不是要定世人的罪，乃是要让世人因他得救。जो
कोई पुत्र पे विश्वास करता है, वो दोषी नहीं ठहराया जाता है। जो विश्वास नहीं करता, वो दोषी ठहराया जाएगा, क्योंकि वो ईश्वर के इकलौते पुत्र के नाम में विश्वास नहीं करता।
Esta es la causa de la condenación, que la luz vino al mundo, pero la humanidad prefirió las tinieblas a la luz, porque sus hechos eran perversos.
Car quiconque fait le mal hait la lumière et ne vient point à la lumière, de peur que ses œuvres ne soient dévoilées.
Wer aber die Wahrheit tut, der kommt an das Licht, dass seine Werke offenbar werden, denn sie sind in Gott getan.
Yeah, it's really quite powerful, isn't it? And just think that all over the world, the gospel, the same gospel is being shared. And that it's equally relevant whether you're in Haiti or Germany, whether you're in India or Mexico. It speaks to every culture and every nation. It's just quite a thing. So would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts are offered to you. And I pray that they will be guided by you. Only through the power of your Spirit will they have any meaning. Only through the power of your Spirit will they ever be retained. And so I pray that this, as the rest of our time of worship has been, would also be a sacred time for your use. And this I ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're completing a sermon series today called Rethink Faith. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about different topics, trying to model how to have conversations with people who may not share your faith and may have questions about your Christian faith. Several of you have indicated that's been very helpful, not just in your conversations with others, but frankly within your families, that it's really changed the nature of your Sunday lunch conversation and some other things. And to the extent that it has, I'm very grateful and hope it's been a blessing to you. Today, in the last sermon of this series, I decided I wanted to do something a little bit different. I just wanted to talk about why I'm a Christian. And the reason I want to do that is I want to model to you what it is to share your faith. And I'm doing it in five parts, which may make some of you very nervous who have heard me preach before. That's a long time. You'll find an insert in your bulletin. You can follow along with these five parts. The good news is the further into it, the less I time spend on each part. So that's something I'll tell you ahead of time. I want to do this today because what I want you to do is think about if you were ending this sentence, I am a Christian because, how would you end that sentence? I took those words, I am a Christian because, and then I just gave you some thoughts. This is not my entire testimony. It is, and it's also not what I would share with anybody in one sitting. It's sort of things that I think are important to talk about as I reflected on this and the experience I've had. Here's the deal. You may not like the thought that God wants you to share your faith with someone else. That may make you nervous. You may say, I'm not qualified. You may say, I'm not that articulate. But here's the truth. For many people in your network of relationships, you are as close to Jesus as they get. So if there is a distance between where they are in a relationship with Christ, you are their closest link. And that, I think, is a particular responsibility we should all feel. In fact, if you go through your whole life and you never tell anybody else about Christ, I would suggest to you that something's wrong in your Christian life. Because I think it's good news that should be shared across the whole world. I think it's relevant in every culture. I think it's relevant in every language. And I want to encourage you in that, because this week, Tim and I had breakfast this week with a member of the church, and one of the things she said was this. We were talking to her, and we're talking about a totally different, unrelated topic, and about halfway through, she shared with me, I had not heard this before, Tim had, her brother recently died. And she was still carrying a lot of emotion about his death, and as we talked about where that emotion was coming from, one of the things she said, and I asked her if I could share this with you, and she said, please, if this would help anybody, would you please tell them? She said, one of the reasons I'm so upset is this. I didn't know my brother was so sick. I didn't know my brother was going to die, and I was surprised when he did die. She said, I've been a Christian since I was about 21 years old. We never grew up, we never went to church. And there's one thing I never talked to my brother about, and it's my love of Jesus. And she said, if I could have one do-over with my brother, it would be I would sit down and simply tell him a little bit about what I found in Christ. And she said, Tom, tell people sometimes you don't get another chance. Sometimes you don't get any more time. And sometimes you shouldn't put it off. Now, honestly, I had no idea I would have that conversation on Wednesday when I planned this sermon weeks ago. I didn't write the sermon, I just put it on the calendar. So let me share with you five things that I tend to say to people. Here's the first one. It's the first blank. I was allowed to wrestle with, and the fill in the blank is this, questions and doubts. This is one of the reasons I'm a Christian today. Because I was raised in a family and in a church family that thought questions and doubts were fair game. I was never punished for having doubts. I was never punished for having questions. Some of you have told me that was your experience, that when you brought up questions in the Christian tradition you were in, people said, don't do that. We were for where I grew up, that was normal. Now, I want to be honest with you. I want to be forthcoming. Faith has always been sort of easy for me. I kind of got it when I was young. And maybe it's because I had a pretty good childhood. I was telling someone one time about when I was an adolescent, we would get on our bikes. We would ride out a road called Apple Pie Ridge, and we would go swimming at my aunt's house at Lake Serene. And I was just telling this story, and that was just normal to me. I was, you know, we used to go up our ridge, and we'd go swimming at Lake Serene. They stopped me. They said, whoa, stop. I said, what? You rode your bike out Apple Pie Ridge to Lake Serene? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, did you grow up in Candyland? I mean, who does that? Who gets that childhood? And I never really thought that. I thought, wow, that was an unusual. That's special. Now, when she went on to say, was your aunt Queen Frostine? That was offensive. But the point is, it was not hard for me to believe there is a God. There is a God who has created the universe. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who wants you to love others. And to the extent that we love God and love others, we will find significance and meaning in our lives. That wasn't hard. So I'm a person, and I think some people are like this. Some people I find have an orientation towards faith. It's just, they almost have faith intuition. I also believe that there are some people that have doubt intuition, and sometimes they're in the same family. I think some people struggle with faith because they're more oriented towards doubt and question. But what I want to say is, no one of us lives in the faith world or the doubt world. And one of the reasons I'm a Christian is I had questions growing up. And some of these stories I've told some of you and maybe even preached on, but I've been here so long I can't remember. And probably the good news is you can't either. So here's one of them. When I was a kid, I was in a car with an adult, and we saw that there was an accident, and we pulled over. There was an ambulance that was there. This guy happened to be a first responder. A high school teacher, and we were literally across the street from the high school on a Saturday. A high school teacher had gotten a brand new motorcycle. He had put another high school teacher on the back of it. The two of them were taking a ride on the new motorcycle because they thought this was going to be so cool. They got on that motorcycle. They drove down Route 50, and a drunk driver came up behind them, and as he was swerving off the road because he was so drunk, he clipped them and pushed them off the road. And when I pulled up, the ambulance was there, the skid marks were there, the rescue workers were putting people on stretchers, and as fast as they could, loading them in ambulances and driving off, and it was already too late for one of them. And I remember what it was like to be a kid and just be in the swirl. This was not Lake Serene. I remember being in the swirl of that activity and asking what was going on, and for the first time learning the phrase drunk driver. And there was a guy up in a car, and he was stashing bottles, believing that he could fool people that he was drunk. Not drunk. The driver of that motorcycle was the father of a kid that was in my school, was in my grade. The second man died a day later, also a teacher. And I remember a few weeks later walking down the hall in the school, the elementary school where I attended, and that kid passing me in the hallway and me thinking, I was there. I was there when his dad died. And what's it like to not have a dad? This is in the school. I'm just walking in the hall. What's it like not to have the dad? And a question came to my head, and the question was this: how could God let that happen? And it wasn't just a question, it was anger. And so when I began to process that question and deal with that question, the good thing was I was in an environment that honored questions, that said, you know what, that's a good question. And this was powerful to have people in my life, parents, Sunday school teachers, student ministry workers, volunteers, who gave hours of their time to a kid like me. I mean, what was I to deserve that? And there were other questions. In those days, I was a kid when you turn on the television set and you got a body count from the Vietnam War. Some of you will remember those days. What a horrible experience, because it was the first time in American history that a war was being put on our television sets. And I can remember my mother walking over and turning the knob quickly. And me wondering, what is this? I mean, it's one thing to hear about a war, to read a comic book about a war. It's another thing to see a war on your television set. I remember that seeing on TV when I was a kid, a report about a river in America that was dead biologically. It was dead. This was in the early years, you know, late 60s, early 70s, early years of sort of environmental awareness in our country. And that factories and pollutants and wastewater treatment plants were dumping into this river, and it was virtually dead. And I remember as a kid, who wandered around the woods, 100 acres of woods right behind our house, and I spent a lot of time out there. And I remember just thinking, what would it be like if that 100 acres was so polluted you couldn't walk in it? And I had questions. How could God let this happen? How could people do this? If people were so good, how could a guy get drunk on a Saturday and kill two people? If people were so good, why would they pollute a river like that? Just innocent kid questions. And thankfully, questions where I was raised were seen as signs of maturation. Those moments were honored as the necessary bridges leading to new adventures on the journey of faith. And these parents and Sunday school teachers and student ministry volunteers and others, they made questions the meeting place to gather to search the scripture and find answers. They didn't just leave me with doubt. They didn't just leave me with questions. They sat down and said, let's talk about it until we can figure out some answers. And sometimes they said, I don't know that I've got a very good answer, but here's some way to think about it. I'm telling you, it was powerful. I was allowed to flap in the breeze of questions and doubt so that I could also learn what it meant to cling tightly to faith. And over time, I found answers to those questions which bolstered faith. A question you might be asking is, why is Tom telling us this morning? Because I have found that when I talk to people who are not Christ followers, they think that I live in a world that is a world of faith that has all answers and no questions. All certainty and no doubt. And I find it is a tremendous bridge to them when I tell them that I don't live here while you live over here. The truth is, both of us have faith and doubt. And that's normal. because suddenly they realize they are on a journey of faith too. It's that their journey is more about questions they're asking than statements of faith. And suddenly, we are talking about something that we are interested in. Does that make sense? That is an incredible bridge to build with people. Never punish people for their questions. And so often, can I be honest, so often as Christians, we're so uncomfortable with hard questions that we punish people and say, you shouldn't be asking that in one way or the other. We should be intellectually strong and resilient enough to gather and humble enough to say, by the way, I don't have all the satisfying answers. I just have some answers that I'm living with. And one day, I hope everybody gets to ask God 5 questions. I used to say 3. I'm up to 5 now. Number 2, I'm a Christian because I was surrounded by a community that included love and relationships. I have spent 48 years attending church. 48 years, can you imagine? There's a 10-year-old somewhere who's going, no. I've been carried, drugged, and walked into church. I've come all 3 ways. I've been to church in Africa, the Caribbean, Mexico, Europe, and America. I have seen churches of all sizes. I've been in small rural churches. I've been in large suburban churches. I have been in everything in between. I have been in churches with buildings so lousy you were wondering if a high wind was going to blow them over. And I've been in edifices as glorious as Westminster Abbey on a Sunday morning. I've seen all kinds of programs in churches. Let me tell you, there is one thing every church has to have. There is one non-negotiable in church that you got to have. And if you don't have it, you don't have church. You know what the one thing is that you have to have in church? Anybody know? Building, program, ministry, what is it? Love. Love. There are people meeting today under palm trees. Don't have a stick of wood for a building, meeting under palm trees, calling it church. And it is because when they gather that circle, in it, there's love. You got to have that. And what is so impressive to me is that over the years, in all those small, large, mid-sized churches, everything in between, when I have found love, it has made Christ real. It's the tangibility of it. And yet it's something intangible. I remember those people in the church I grew up in. I remember Jack McAvoy I was probably in about the 5th grade, walked into Sunday school. There were 2 teachers, Mr. Duvall and Mr. McAvoy. Mr. Duvall was like a ski boat, you know? I mean, he was fun, he was exciting. Mr. McAvoy was like a container ship, right? Slow and plodding, but he delivered the goods. And about 2 months into Sunday school, you know what we found out? Mr. Duvall was moving. And we were like, oh my gosh, we're gonna have to do the rest of the year with Mr. McAvoy. So boring. Jack McAvoy, if he missed one Sunday, I can't remember. And he had a group of kids, mostly boys for some reason. Unappreciative, unruly, always messing with stuff. Just like, more like playing whack-a-mole than teaching Sunday school. And Jack McAvoy, he walked in every week and he gave a lesson. And he'd say, now boys, let's sit down. There were girls there too, he just didn't have to say that to the girls, is my memory. Let's sit down, I'm gonna have a lesson. But there was one thing over time, over a couple months went past when it was just Mr. McAvoy, and you know what pretty soon we started doing? Pretty soon we wouldn't miss a Sunday. Pretty soon we became loyal Jack McAvoy followers. You know why? Because there was one thing we became convinced of. We never said it. We never talked about it. But we were absolutely convinced of it. You know what it was? Jack McAvoy loved us. And so we showed up, and what I found as a kid is that there would be times during my week that I would think about the things that Mr. McEvoy taught us on Sunday. Now, can I just tell you something? He was not a Bible scholar. He ran a long-haul freight company that was a small company in our town. I don't know how many trucks he was running, but that's what he did for a living. He was not in polite culture a lot of the time. But Jack McEvoy showed up, and a few years back when he passed away and my dad called me and said, hey, Jack McEvoy died, there's a part of me that really grieved. I was really surprised because I haven't talked to Mr. McEvoy for years. But when I heard he died, I was just sort of saddened because I thought, now there was a guy who helped make me what I am now. And everybody who raised their hand during the prayer time and said, yeah, I was a Sunday school kid, you've got a story just like that, don't you? It's just love. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it when you come into a church and you're a stranger and somebody loves you. And can I share a hard thing with you about our church this summer? I've had at least two experiences this summer where people have said to me, you know, Pastor, we tried for us, but we're not coming back. I said, why aren't you coming back? Well, we came in and worshiped. We took our kids downstairs. We came back up, and not one person other than staff spoke to us. Nobody, when we sat in our pew, nobody reached over and said, hi, I'm Tom. Welcome. Nobody, and they said, actually, a lot of people, they want to get out of the parking lot so fast that they vacate the pew at the last hymn. And so when the worship was over, nobody says goodbye or hope you'll come again. And they said, I know it's probably hard in a church your size to identify who's new and who's not new, but it just seems like if you didn't know somebody in church, you'd say hello. Now, can I tell you something about this church? I can control everything that happens up here for the most part. I can manage it when things get out of control up here. When the sound system goes down or somebody has a medical issue in the back of the church, I'll manage that. Here's what I cannot manage. I cannot manage saying hello to every new person that walks down our halls. That's your job. That's your job. And can I just say it's your responsibility? Because this is the community of love. And love is true in every culture. Love is true in every language. Love is true. Love is what they want. And it's tangible and yet intangible. My goodness, when love is in the room, when love is in the church, it is so powerful. I was in about a week and a half, 2 weeks before her death, I was in Betty Starkweather's hospital room. And frankly, Betty was not doing well, and Betty was an older woman, and we all kind of knew these may be one of our last visits with Betty. And I was in her room, and she, I mean, when I walked in, she was like, I need to show you something. I thought, oh boy, here we go. What do I do? She said, look at those cards. Here's some pictures. See these cards right here? She was so animated. I said, Betty, I'm going to take some pictures of those cards. She said, you do that. And she said, you tell people at Florist what a difference that made for me. She said, I've been in this hospital room for 3 weeks now. That's pretty unusual in our time of day, aren't we? Isn't it, being in hospital that long? She said, Tom, these are from members of the church, and they're from kids who put them together on Sunday morning in a class, and then they sent them to me. And she said, these cards have brightened my days in the hospital so much, because she said, whenever I look at them, I realize I have a church. That's my church, that's my community. And when the nurses come in, I tell them about it. And when the doctor walks in, I show them the cards. And she said, listen, I want everybody to know that this has made a difference for me. And there are kids and adults in our church who did that. Go back to the picture of all the cards, Dave. There are kids and adults who did this for Betty in the last couple weeks of her life and said to her, we know you're in the hospital, we know you can't have a ton of visitors, but we love you. Now, some of you may think, oh, come on, Tom, some of those kids didn't even know Betty. That doesn't even count. Counted to her. Betty died knowing one thing. She was in a church. That's just something about that. There's something about that. And when I talk to people that don't have faith, one of the things I just tell them is, I've been surrounded by a community of love, and I've experienced that, and that's made a world of difference. Because see, what people don't just need is to believe. Because Christianity is not a solitary religion. We're not like go off into the desert somewhere. We are actually a religion of community. And to the extent that you all take responsibility for that at a church picnic where you sign up to be somebody's buddy. And see, now all the announcements start making sense, don't they? Why we are always pushing these announcements? Because why? Because they're the structure that we give to things to help people engage and be loving. Can you imagine what it's like to be the brand new family that doesn't know anybody that walks into our church picnic? And then to have somebody walk up to them and say, hey, for the next hour or so, I'm going to be your picnic buddy. Let me introduce you to some people. Let me show you where the food is. Here's your drinks. Oh, can I help you with your, can I help your kid hold a plate? Because you've got three of them, there's only two of you. And then let me introduce you. This is some, you see what I'm saying? That makes a difference. And you sit in the same pews every week. Did you know that? So you're in charge of your pew now. You are commissioned. I hereby give you the authority of hospitality. Third thing. I realized one of the things that helped me become a Christian is I realized that the world included darkness as well as light. John 3:19 is here on the screen. Would you read this with me? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, I want you to, if you're keeping the outline, I want you to scratch out, Dave, go one slide before to look at the outline piece that you just had up. Scratch out the words, the world, and you can write in there one of two options. You can write Tom's life, because I'm going to talk about my life, not yours, and or you can, if you feel it's true for you, you can write my life. So what it might say is, I realize that Tom's life included darkness as well as light. Or you can, if you feel that for yourself, you can write your, just my. See, I started to say that when I woke up and realized that the world included crime and bigotry and the meanness of people, and I was going to give you fancy examples about darkness in the world, and then as I was thinking about that, at the end of the week, I changed this whole section because what's more difficult to realize, but more important to realize, is that the darkness is in my life. To see that the power of evil and death is present and pulling us away from the good and loving life that Jesus longs for us to undertake is humbling. To want to do what is right but fail to do it is humbling. To want to avoid what is wrong but undertake it, ignoring the resulting guilt or disappointment in one's own character, is the most helpful moment of all. That's why Paul wrote about it in his letters and said that was his experience. And I can just say it's mine too. When I realize that when Jesus talks about the darkness, he's talking to me. That's been really helpful. That's one of the reasons I'm a Christian. Because that's the moment when you realize that you need Jesus if you're ever going to be the person you want to be. And longing for his light is when we make a directional turn in life. Because I think John is correct in the gospel. We would often rather sit in darkness and the wet fog of our self-willed lives than accept the grace and love Jesus offers and the responsibility to be gracious and loving ourselves. We don't want to ever say, the truth is, can I tell you something about me? I don't want to say I need Jesus. I don't want to surrender, because one of the things I've picked up living in America is that people who surrender are losers, and they're people who need help. And I'd rather grab my bootstraps again and make promises to do better and tell you that the sun is going to come out tomorrow, just you wait and see, and every day and every way I'm getting better and better. But I found that that's not true for me. In the Christian life, what happens is one day you wake up and you're so tired of the darkness that you just say, Uncle. In the Christian life, you wake up one day and you walk out of your house and you take your place in the bread line of grace and you put your hands forward and you cup them and you say to God, could you give me some scrap of forgiveness? some spiritual food for my soul because it's empty without you. The Christian life is realizing that any life worth living is going to be found in God, and that the emptiness you feel is no longer worthy of the pursuit. That the one thing that I no longer want is the life I'm struggling to maintain, that the one thing I want is the life Jesus is describing. And it was helpful to me when I first realized that I dearly needed Jesus, because the darkness was not just in other people, it was in me. And that was both humiliating and humbling. And what I realized is I can be a real idiot when Christ isn't with me. And I need to be supervised. And in my experience of the Christian life at every age is that the Christian life has essentially been for me the discovery and the rediscovery of that one thing. It's been the commitment and the recommitment. Because I want to tell you, being a Christian at 48 is very different from being a Christian at 20, which is fundamentally different from being a Christian at 15, which was totally different than being a Christian at 10. And it's not that anyone is better, it's just that they're all different. And I have found that my life in Christ has been to surrender again and again and to say, the darkness is creeping in on me. But rediscovering that the light of Christ is always more powerful. And how he loves us. How he loves us, that he again and again will meet us in that moment of rediscovery and lift us up when we could no longer lift ourselves. I just find that's really powerful. And the reason I share that is that sometimes people get in their heads that Christians think that they're the good people, the light, and they think everybody else is in the dark. And sometimes we act that way. But it's not like that. The reason I try not to be judgmental is, who can stand under his light without the imperfection showing? Who has not had to put their hands out like this and say, grace, please? And so I think the Christian life is open to everybody. And I think that experience, when you can communicate with somebody else, really puts a lot of their defenses down. Fourth, I've witnessed the redemptive power of Christ. Most people know John 3:16. Fewer people know John 3:17. Read this with me, this next text. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Not through me, not through this church, but through Jesus, through Christ himself. And one of the reasons that I'm a Christian is I've seen lives change when people ask God to forgive them of their sins, humbly live the Jesus way, become obedient, and reorient their lives daily through prayer, the reading of Scripture, and other disciplines. I mean, it's powerful when people give their lives to Christ. This past week, I heard a guy talk about, we were in a small group session, and I joined this group because I wanted to hear them talk a little bit about their lives. And he said, I was in prison recently. And I thought, well, now this is going to get interesting. He said, I was in prison, and I was in prison for 40 days. And he said, I did things that caused me to be in prison, and they were my fault. And he said, for the first time in my life, I didn't blame anybody, and I realized the damage I had done to my wife, my children, and my family. And he said, I was in the prison cell, and he said, I have never felt empty as that was. And he said, I realized I had no one to blame. I had no excuses. I had nothing. I just had the fact that I had messed up my life. And he said, I'll tell you something else I realized in prison. I said I was living the Christian life, and I've never loved the things Jesus loved the way he does. I've always loved the things of the world more. And I had pursued them. And he said, part of the reason I was in prison, it was that pursuit And I realized I was a hypocrite. And he said, that night, I was so empty and so broken. And just at the moment when I was so empty in that prison cell, God's love showed up. And he said, I felt the Spirit of God envelop me. And I knew that God still loved me. And that I was not worthy. I mean, this is a guy who's a big, tough guy. He's got a couple kids, married. And his wife was sitting there, and I thought she'd be angry at him. She said, I realized the same thing. I've always wanted things in this world more than the things of Christ. And he said, you know what was really strange? He said, I was alone, and he said, the morning came, and he said, then the next day something happened that I would have never predicted. He said, the next day the cell door opened, and they brought another man and put him in my cell too. He said, this man was being deported, and he was going through the jail, and he said, this was a man of God. He said, this man, we began to talk. He said, what are you here for? He said, I told him my story, and I told him, he said, I just told him how empty I felt, and he said, I can tell you about Jesus. And he said, this man had more of the Bible in his head than, now I'm not quoting, but the sense was, this man had more in his head than he had read in the Bible himself. And he said, this man of God, for the next 3 days, he said, we talked of nothing other than the things of God. And he said, I realized that I had never really given my life to Christ, and in that prison cell, I gave my life to Christ. And he said, now I'm back in this group. And he said, I used to not come to groups like this because I was too busy and too important. He said, I'm here tonight because I need community. That's in a room in your church that discussion's happening. So the slide, Dave, what did that last slide say? Because I can't remember the point anymore. No, one before. There you go. There it is. I've witnessed the redemptive power of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I told you how Karen and I were at dinner with our kids and the lightning struck the tree and blew up. Remember that? What I didn't tell you is that some of our lights wouldn't work upstairs, and so we followed around. Karen finally found the plug where there was something plugged in, and this is what it looked like after the lightning struck. This is a transformer that was plugged in our garage. That black cover at the bottom was wrapped on top of the transformer in the middle of the slide. Those wires on the right used to be attached to all that. And literally, the lightning, the power of the lightning, blew the cover off and blew the whole thing apart. Big scorch mark. Very cool. Very happy that our house didn't burn down. Right? That was pretty exciting to have the house built to code so it didn't blow up. That was really nice at that moment. And the word in the Bible for power is dunamis. And it's where we get our English word dynamite. And the idea is that Jesus has power to blow your cover off and blow your circuits apart so that you can be remade and rebuilt. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And you know what? People can disagree with me about what I believe. They cannot disagree with me what I've experienced. And you need to figure out if you've ever had those experiences or seen them in others. Last point. Is this the last point? I hope so. I've seen people walk in the light. So one of the things I try to tell people when I'm talking about my faith and when I have those opportunities is it's not always up. A lot of people want to say that when you get on the Christian life, it's just grand. It's just once you fall in love with God, it's up and to the right. The graph is always moving up and to the right, and I've just found that's not true for me. I think it may be true for other people, and God bless them. I wish it were true for me. I've experienced what I call dark nights of the soul. That's not my expression. That's St. John of the Cross, who lived many, many years ago and said this happens in the Christian life. So my experience of Christian life is not one line up and to the right. My experience is a sine wave that has peaks and valleys. But it is moving in an upward trend. And I'll tell you what I have to do in the valleys, because sometimes the valleys get pretty darn deep. And I wish it's really uncomfortable to be a pastor and have a dark night of the soul, because the truth is, it doesn't help you very much if your pastor's down and out, right? You don't want to know that, is the truth. That's what I know about you. You don't want to know that. It's like, I don't want to know how sausage is made. Right? So I don't come in every week and go, I'm having a really hard time. But like you, like many of you, I have peaks and valleys. But do you know what helps me? And this is why I tell people that aren't people of faith, because that way they can go, wow, that's pretty reasonable. I have seen other people walking in the light, and I cling to that when I'm feeling darkness. When I feel like the darkness is surrounding me, literally I have taken out a piece of paper and written down people's names. And I've made a judgment about their lives, and the judgment is this: I think these people are living the Christian way. I do not write lists of names of people who aren't. That doesn't help my soul. But I have written lists of names of people who are. People who have been generous beyond reason with their time, with their talents, with their money. People that have shown up when they had to rearrange their lives to show up for somebody else. People that are merciful. People that have been gracious and kind to me. And I'll literally sometimes write their names down, because in most of the names I write down are people that are in this room at some point on a Saturday or a Sunday. Because this is my church. Yeah. And that's a testimony. That witness is a testimony of devotion. It's like Thomas Kelly's book, The Testimony, The Testament of Devotion. That's what many of you have been to me over the years. And I sometimes, when I talk to people who aren't Christians, I tell them your story. And I tell them about people that show up to bless the poor at Grace Ministries, or people that have given money to the Child Rescue Center or Mercy Hospital, or gone there themselves. I just tell these stories. And what I say is, our God is powerful. And there are people who live the way. And that's my story. You might take a piece of paper out this week, and you might, because you might be thinking, oh, I can't give a testimony, you might just take a piece of paper and write, I'm a Christian because, and then make 5 bullet points and fill them in. Yours won't be the same as mine, but some of them might be. You, right now, are the closest link some people have to God, whether you like it or not. And that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and spread the gospel. Teach them to obey all I've commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. But then he said, I didn't think about this at 8 when I preached the sermon. Then he said the best thing. I'll be with you always. To the end of the age. Amen.